Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand as we read from your word this morning. Amen. Our Bible reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. And that will be on page 280 from our Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 11, 1 to 13. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we'll be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so that we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then, Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever you like." The next day, Saul separated his men into 3 divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no 2 of them were left together. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "No one will be put to death today. For this day, the Lord has rescued Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we've been in 1 Samuel for probably about 4 weeks. And I don't know about you, but as we've gone through 1 Samuel, things haven't looked very good, have they, for God's people at that time. They faced attack by the Philistines. Let's just see if we can get that to move on one. Can you just get me to move on one? Thank you. They come under attack from the Philistines and they needed help. Thanks, Ezra. I'll just stay in your direction. Yes, please. They needed help. And so they demanded a king. They said, "We want a king." And the Lord God said, "Look, if you do that, you're basically saying to me, you don't want me as your king." They're saying no to God. You see what happened? They feared other people, and God had to warn them that they would come under his judgment. I don't know about you, but when you face times of difficulty, when people make fun of you, or when living for Jesus is hard, it can be easy, can't it, to say we want somebody to come and help us, and not to look to the Lord God. And not to look to the Lord God is a recipe for disaster. But you know what? God was gracious and he gave them a human king. His name was Saul, and we saw that last week. chapter 9, we saw how the Lord chose Saul to be his king for them. Chapter 10, if you were with us last week, you'd have seen how the Lord God anointed Saul as their king, confirmed him as his choice of king, and revealed Saul to the people. And so far, if you were with us last week, you'd have realized that Saul is really not being a particularly good king. He is not living up to the king that God wanted him to be the king who should, under the Spirit's empowering, rescue God's people. When the Holy Spirit came on him in chapter 10, he was right next door to the army of the Philistines, and he should have just gone and kicked them out. But instead, he just got caught up with the prophets. He was not doing what the king should do. He was doing what prophets should do. It looked good, but it was far from good at all. And when it was all over, Samuel then calls Saul, and he calls together all of the people of Israel. He says, look, I'm about to tell you who your king is. And Saul was nowhere to be seen. He was hiding in the baggage. He was not being the king that the Lord God had chosen him to do. And so when it was all over, when the Lord had said, look, actually, Saul is over there, some people started to ask this question. You can see it at the end of chapter 10. How can this fellow save us? You see, that's what God's king was made king to do, to save his people from their enemies. And so there is this question as we go into chapter 11. Can Saul really save God's people from their enemies? And we're going to see this morning three parts to the answer to that. And here's the first part. The Lord's people are attacked by an old enemy, verses 1 to 3. These verses take us to a place, if you look down in there, in chapter in verse 1, it says Jabesh Gilead. And there you can see Jabesh Gilead, almost in the middle of the promised land, but not far from the king of the Ammonites, Nahash. And Nahash attacked Jabesh Gilead. There you go, you can see them going in. There's Jabesh Gilead. It's about 40 miles away from where Saul was living. And in came the Ammonites, and they attacked Jabesh Gilead. Now the Ammonites were an old enemy. If you look back in the Bible, back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, you'll see that the Ammonites, when God's people came to them and said, give us some food, they said, no way. They did not help them. They did not care about them. And in fact, in Judges 10, the Ammonites attacked God's people. So God's people had an old enemy. And the question is, what is going to happen next? Well, it might help us to know. If you look to the bottom of your Bible passage, just underneath verse 4, you can see that we're told that other scrolls from that time tell us that, in fact, Jabesh Gilead wasn't the first place that the Ammonites attacked. In fact, they came in to start with in through the bottom. They attacked the tribe of Reuben first, and then they came up from the south and attacked the people of Gad. And 7,000 people from those two tribes fled and escaped. And where did they go? They went up to Jabesh Gilead, which you can see. And that is why the Ammonites went on to attack Jabesh Gilead. You see, God's people are really afraid. They'd seen what these people had done. They'd seen how they gouged out their eyes. And they were very afraid. And I think if you and I were there, we would be afraid too, wouldn't we? Well, what happens? The end of verse 1. The men of Jabesh say to this king of the Ammonites, make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you. This is God's people saying, we want peace. We want a treaty. Now, that word treaty is exactly the same as the word for covenant. And when we hear that word covenant, we should be thinking, oh no, God's people are about to say that they don't want to be God's people, they want to be Ammonite people. That is what is going on here. So if you look at the next slide, you can see that the people of God are saying, look, we want to become slaves of Ammon. We don't want to be God's people in God's promised land. We want to be slaves of Ammon. Now that is crazy thinking, isn't it? They're saying that they think that the God that they know and love, the God that gave them this land and has rescued them from Ammon before, cannot rescue them. That is what they're saying. And they are willing to do a treaty. So they say, look, make a treaty and we'll be subject to you, we'll be your slaves. And look at verse 2, Nahash the Ammonite king, he makes it even worse. He says, that's not good enough. He says, actually, what I want is I'll make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you so that it brings disgrace on all in Israel. So just imagine, just put your hand over your right eye. Just imagine if you have no right eye, apart from the pain, you couldn't see very much. In fact, if you've only got one eye, you can't judge distance. So I could walk straight over to you guys and I would fall into you. I wouldn't know where you were. I wouldn't know how far away you were. So you can see that if you gouge out somebody's eye, there is no way that they can defend themselves against you if they get fed up with being your slave. Can you see how bad it was? And look at what the people of Jabesh say. They say, verse 3, give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. And if no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you and you can chop out our eyes. 7 days to be rescued. 7 days to go. The clock is ticking. Tick, 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 tick. And you know what? The king of Ammon, he was so sure of his success. He says, yeah, send messengers to whoever you want to. Because there's no way you're going to get away from me. I'm not sure what's happening here. 7 days won't matter. In fact, actually, what's going to happen is that if anybody else comes to help you, we'll just sort them out as well. That's how sure the Ammonites were of beating up God's people. So they send their messengers, and the messengers head off down to Gibeon. They went to Gibeon, and who lives at Gibeon? Can anybody remember who lives at Gibeon? Somebody saying it over here? Saul, King Saul lives in Gibeon. I wonder what you think about the faith that God's people are showing at this time. Are they showing faith in their God? I don't think so, are they? They are giving up, they are ready to become the people of Ammon. I wonder how you think this might relate to you and I. The Ammonites aren't on our doorstep, are they? We haven't got angry people saying we want to kill you or at least make you our slaves and gouge out your eye. But I think if we're honest, all of us are in a spiritual battle. We aren't facing the Ammonites, but we are facing a spiritual battle that is going on for each and every one of us this morning. Sometimes it's physical. And some of us in this room know what it's like to face physical persecution for being a Christian. And it was so humbling to be at the GAFCON conference earlier this year to hear brothers and sisters in Christ standing up in their own nations and facing death because they preach about Jesus Christ. Very humbling. The battle, of course, for us. Well, it's more difficult, isn't it? When it comes to be an enemy that we know. The enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are what the Bible says are our chief enemies. The world, that's being attracted to the world, or living in a fallen world. The flesh, that's being sinful people, and the devil, his schemes behind everything. But think about some of those things that we might get that might be a problem for us. Let's just think through. Firstly, sin and temptation. What for you is a sin or a temptation that keeps on coming back to you? What is your old enemy? Just have a think about that. What is your old enemy of sin and temptation? What ways have you been tempted this last week? Perhaps the same you were tempted the previous week or even the previous day. I think it's very easy, isn't it? When we are tempted to sin and when we are tempted by sin, and it's something that we've fallen into before, to think we cannot cope and just to give up and give in and fall into sin. Do you ever feel like that? I think, I know I do. But what this passage is saying is that, look, when the old enemy comes, there is one to whom we can go. It may not be perhaps a sin or temptation, it might be people. It might be people who come and persecute us. People you know from school or from work or from this community. People from your family or your friends. People who made life really difficult for you. You can think of those people. And just imagine you come up and meet one of them today or tomorrow. How are you going to feel as you're attacked by an old enemy? Do you face situations like that? I know I do. And the temptation is to say, I just cannot cope, or to phone a friend and say, look, help me. But as we're going to see, that is not the right way for us to go. That is not the right way for us to go, because we are in fact going to human support rather than the Lord God. And then it might be just the challenge of living in a fallen world. And boy, don't we know that over the past few years. Whether it's coronavirus and the issues of health, or the issues of wealth and no money, and many of us know what that's like, or sickness and all kinds of broken relationships, we know that it is hard, isn't it? And when those things that come back to us again, perhaps you're sick again with the same illness, or somebody you know is sick again, who do you look to, the doctors, or do you look to the Lord God? And when such times as those come, we need to be those who look to the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, the one who is all victorious, because he is the one who has given us the victory. He has saved us from our sicknesses and sorrows and sin. And we're going to see as we go through this passage how we can indeed trust Jesus. You see, Jesus will do one of two things as we face those situations. He can, because he's God, he can just change them. Or he can do the more amazing miracle, which is change you. So that you can face that situation. So that you can stand firm and know the victory that he has won on the cross. That's the bigger miracle, isn't it? Because it means the next time you face it, you will have courage to come back to him again. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection prove that he can do it. His track record is perfect. No other human being's track record is perfect to help everybody like that. No one can but him. So then let's move on then to the next part and see what happens in verses 4 through to 11. The Lord's Spirit empowers his king. The messengers from Jabesh-Gilead, they arrive in Gibeon. That's Saul's hometown. And they go out, and you can see in verse 4, when the messengers came to Gibeon of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. I mean, nobody would want their fellow people of God to be treated like that. And many of us in our own countries have faced that and have wanted to see our fellow brothers and sisters, fellow people of the same nation, rescued. Wanted to see our fellow Christians rescued. They weep aloud. But the sad and strange thing is that these messengers don't go to Saul. In fact, they can't find Saul. Where is Saul? Saul is out in the fields with his oxen. Saul has sort of forgotten that he's king, and he's gone back to just ploughing the fields. And so all the messengers can do is talk to the people there. And Saul knows nothing about his people needing to be rescued, the very job that he's supposed to be doing. And so when Saul comes back to his hometown, to Gibeah, he hears the news. Verse 5. He says, "What's wrong? Why are they weeping?" And they repeat to them what the men of Jabesh had said to them. Saul is hearing about God's people needing to be rescued. And what happens next reminds us that this isn't all about Saul, it's all about the Lord God. Verse 6, when Saul heard those words, the Spirit of God came powerfully on him and he burned with anger. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. You see, back in chapter 10 when this happened, Saul didn't do what the Spirit was wanting him to do, to rescue his people from the Philistines who were right next door to him. He could see their fort, he could see their camp, he could see their men wandering around, he did nothing. But this time the Holy Spirit is at work in him. And what does Saul do? He says, he sends out messengers to all the people, to all the tribes, and says to them, "Now is not the time for ploughing. In fact, if you think the time for ploughing is now, see what I've just done to these oxen. You see, if you don't come out to fight with me, we will all be slaves. We won't have any oxen to ourselves. They will just belong to the Ammonites." So that's why he does this very gruesome thing. He says, "Look, if you don't come, this is what's going to happen." This is God's Spirit-empowered king. And he sends out the message, his own messengers, and 300,000 men come from all over God's people. And what do? They head up to Jabesh Gilead, up to rescue. Verse 9, they told the messengers who came, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued." And when they get to Jabesh Gilead, how do the people respond? They are full of excitement. They say, "Yes, tomorrow we are going to be saved." But they don't go and tell the Ammonites that. I mean, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Be like putting your enemies on notice. "By the way, our reinforcements are coming, so attack now before they come." They don't. They say, "Hey, look, we've still got till tomorrow. The clock is ticking. That's what you said. And we're still waiting." And that night, verse 11, the next day Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. The Spirit-empowered king has defeated the enemies. There is victory here. There is victory over the old enemy. This is exactly what Hannah had prophesied. And if you've got one of those cards, and if you haven't, please do pick up one of Hannah's prayers. You can see Hannah's prophetic prayer at the beginning of 1 Samuel tells us this. It says that those who oppose the Lord will be broken. Indeed, it also says he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's exactly what the Lord God has done. He promised it through a prayer through Hannah at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Now it is coming forth and being seen to be right and true. The Lord God stands up to what he says. He empowers his king, and his king brings rescue. Do you see what King Saul had done? Finally, he'd allowed the Holy Spirit of God to empower him for the very work that he was supposed to be doing. Now, I think it's worth it us just remembering for a moment here that in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit didn't come on somebody like he comes on us today as Christians. Last week, we celebrated Pentecost. Today is Trinity Sunday, when we remember God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The moment that any one of us believes in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. But in Old Testament times, that did not happen. God gave his Holy Spirit to certain people for certain jobs. So the Holy Spirit came upon Saul for a specific job, empowered him to go and rescue his people. only Saul was empowered for that work and only for that particular victory. This time Saul listens and lets God work through him. And of course, by contrast, we need to remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus is the perfect king, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is the one who is both human and divine. He is the one who wins the victory, and he is the one who is always spirit-filled. Let me just read to you those words. You may be able to see them on the top there. Romans 1:1-4. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm just going to read part of it. It says this. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, who are under persecution, and he says this so that they will believe and trust in Jesus. He says, Paul, who is set apart for the gospel of God, promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures regarding God's Son. That's Jesus, who, according to the flesh, was a descendant of David. And this is the next key bit. Who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the King. He is the King who is alive and reigns today. And he is the one who is empowered to bring rescue to you and to me. He is the one that we can rely upon today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day as we face the old enemies. He is the one who will empower us for his work, so that we can stand firm and we can fight those old enemies ourselves. And of course, don't forget, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then Jesus is with us and he knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going to face at work tomorrow. Well, not tomorrow, tomorrow. He knows what you're going to face in your community this week. He knows what you're going to face at school or at college and the way in which people are going to try and put you off living for Jesus. He knows that. He is with you. And he, by his Spirit, will help you and equip you. And the question is, will we trust him? Or will we just close our ears like the people of God were doing at the beginning of this passage? Just phone a friend and say, hey, by the way, I'm having a tough time. No, we don't phone a friend. We speak to Jesus. We pray. So you see, dear friends, this morning, whether it's the old enemies of past temptations or sins, whether it's the old enemies of people who persecute us, whether it's the old enemies of sickness and poverty and pain and suffering and broken relationships, because we live in a fallen world, Jesus is the one who makes us more than conquerors. Jesus is the one who indeed makes this possible. Do you see that? Romans, later on in Romans, Saul says this, in all these things, whatever may happen to us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Jesus. Not more than conquerors because I'm David and I want to be strong. More than conquerors because of Jesus, who is our victory. So, attacked by an old enemy, the Lord's Spirit empowers his king, and what happens next is amazing, because we see finally that the Lord's rescue leads to mercy from his king in verses 12 and 13. Saul had finally lived up to his calling. And as we go forward, we're going to keep on having that question. Is Saul going to live up to his calling this time? Will he live up to his calling next time? It didn't look as though he was going to, did it? And the people at the end of chapter 10 were quite right when they said these words. How can this fellow save us? They were right. And when some people remembered that, and when they remembered that the rescue had come, what happened next? Some other people started saying, put them to death. Those people said, how could Saul save us? Put them to death. Just listen to verse 12. The people then said to Samuel, who was it that asked shall Saul reign over us? Turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death. But what does Saul say? Saul says this, verse 13. He says, no one will be put to death. For this day the Lord has rescued Israel. Do you see what Saul is saying? He's saying, look, I didn't rescue them. The Lord did. The Lord rescued them. Therefore, I am giving you mercy. Do you get that? It wasn't me, Saul, that rescued them. The Lord did it. Therefore, I am not going to give them what they deserved. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. They deserve to be punished. But Saul recognized that it wasn't him that brought the victory. It was the Lord God who brought the victory and the rescue and the mercy. It was all the Lord God. Can you imagine how those people must have felt? Just put yourself in the seat of those people who said, "Ha, can Saul really save us?" They deserve to be put to death. And here is the king saying, "Mercy, mercy, mercy, because of the Lord's rescue. Mercy." They knew what it was to receive mercy from God's king because of God's rescue. Do you know what it's like to have received that mercy from God through his King Jesus today? Do you know that? You see, like most of the Bible, points us to Jesus. And this passage also points us again to Jesus, who is our rescuer. He is not only the rescuer, but he is the king. He is both, if you like, Saul and God in one. He is fully human, he is fully divine, and he is the one who, yes, brings God's rescue as he dies on the cross for our sin, but also he's the one who gives us mercy. You and I do not deserve mercy, do we? And if you think you do, you haven't understood who you really are and who God is. Mercy here is what we don't deserve. Listen to later on in Romans to what Paul says. Let me just read it to you. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we could do nothing about it, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might die. Might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how this rescue and mercy is to be felt by you and me. And I hope and pray that as we see this today, we are brought in humility to Jesus to say, "Jesus, thank you, because you died for my sin. You died that I might receive mercy." Have you said thank you today? Because that's exactly the start to receiving his mercy. Thank you, Jesus, you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, that I can know your mercy today because you have paid the price for my sin. Can you say that? Have you said that? You see, mercy means that you and I have been forgiven all our sin. The moment we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. It means that when we struggle with our old enemies and we fail, as we will tomorrow, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. We are shown his mercy. It means that there's no reason for us to fear God, but there's every reason for us to keep going to God. You know when you slip up and you fall into temptation and sin? How does that make you feel? Well, yes, we feel bad about it, but we go straight to God because he knows and understands, and he will forgive us and give us mercy again. And then as we see his mercy, it's a call, isn't it, to respond. Romans chapter 12 says this. It says, "In view of God's mercy, we give ourselves as living sacrifices to him." And I wonder what that's going to look like for you today, to live as a living sacrifice for King Jesus, as somebody who's received his rescue and his mercy. I'm just going to leave that slide up. A moment of quiet for us to think about how we are going to respond.